Well, good morning, everyone. And kids, I too am glad that you're here. It's good to see you. You know, I'm always intrigued by investigations that seek to determine how a fire got started. Because when everything burned to the ground, how do you know? What evidence do you have what caused the fire to begin with? But somehow they figure it out. And it probably helps to know that over 85% of fires are due to some kind of human negligence. Some of the smallest compromises can have some of the most devastating effects. And I believe that's part of what we see happening in the Ephesian church. There's a small group of men who are teaching strange doctrines. Leaders. People of influence are creating chaos in the church. And so Paul begins his letter by confronting these false teachers. And you'll remember, he didn't tell Timothy to correct them, to spend some time educating them. He said very clearly, tell them to stop. Because they are disrupting the glorious good news of the gospel. And so Paul takes that truth and he clarifies it by sharing his own testimony. You may remember in chapter 1, verse 15, where he says, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which Paul says, I am foremost of all. Paul confronted the false teachers, and then he corrects those who have followed their deceptive influence. We saw both men and women who were sending the wrong message, demonstrating a conduct that was in conflict with the good news of the gospel. Lifestyles that were more based on privilege or power, and all of them probably in some ways directed by pride. So in our passage this morning, Paul begins to kind of instruct Timothy on how to set some things in order. And he begins with the biblical qualifications of an elder. Because in my opinion, this is the source of the problem in the church in Ephesus. If you will, this is where the fire got started. But in saying that, I do have a concern when we look at a passage like this morning, because there's a tendency for some of you in the room to hear the topic of elders and say, well, I'm not an elder. I don't ever intend to be one, so this clearly doesn't apply to me, which I want to tell you very clearly could not be farther from the truth. Because the men who are selected to serve as an elder must first be affirmed by the church. And so this should matter deeply to every single person in this room. Paul is trying to help us by saying, when you look to make that decision, these are the things that you should pay attention to. Which is important because I'm convinced, and I'm sure you are too, that the health of the leaders will often determine the health of the church. And in my opinion, and please don't miss this, in my humble opinion, this is the most critical factor for the ongoing health of ministry at Melanie Park. We need a new generation of men who have a heart to serve. And in case you're not familiar with the men who currently serve, let me just take a moment and introduce you to them with a short video. So guys, can you roll that?
Hi, I'm Doug.
I didn't say it was short.
Hi, I'm Doug McAlpine. Hi, I'm Doug McAlpine, and I've been an elder since 2020, so just almost 4 years now. I serve as an elder mainly because I feel a sense that God has called me to this. the elders asked me if I would consider being an elder. And as I prayed about that, it was just very clear as I taught the Lord that that is what he wanted me to do. And so I responded in obedience. One of the things I really appreciate about serving the MPC family is just it's an easy family to lead, a very responsive people with very tender hearts towards God.
My name's Kerry Gilbert. I guess I've been serving as an elder for 12 or 13 years. Really, I think the initial desire to serve in that role came as a result of this church family discipling and shepherding Sherry and I. When this family came alongside us in really difficult, challenging circumstances, it was refreshing. And quite frankly, over time, the Lord began to place on my heart a desire to serve. And to be honest, at first, I felt uncomfortable with the desire to serve in this role because I wasn't sure if that was from me or from the Lord. And so in discussion and through the testing phase, it became obvious in Scripture that it was a good thing that I desired to serve, but that it was important for other people to look and see if that was something that I was qualified to do. That wasn't something I could do on my own. As far as what I appreciate most about Melanie Park is just the deep desire that most people here have to seek the truth of God's Word. And because there's a deep desire in many people's hearts to pursue the Lord in that way, I think that when it comes time for discipleship and counseling and shepherding, most people are open to what God's Word is saying and guiding and directing by the urging of the Holy Spirit. It's truly an honor to be able to shepherd in that way, and we're thankful.
Hello, my name is Mark Hardy, and I've been serving as an elder here at Melanie Park for about 30 years. In my teen years, I was taught by my parents to be involved in the local ministry of the church, to use the gifts that I had. And so that's where I learned to become involved in church ministry. And during my 20s and 30s, Bonnie and I were involved in several different ministries here at Melanie Park Church. And in my early 40s, I began to sense that God was speaking to my heart about perhaps serving as an elder here in the church. And so we prayed about it and had other friends praying with us. And in time, we felt like that was God's plan. And so through a period of preparation and then affirmation by the church, I was appointed to serve in that role. Some of the things that I appreciate most about being able to serve in this role is this family's willingness to be led by a group of under-shepherds. There is a degree of trust that I sense here in the church, and hopefully a level of comfort as we strive to protect and lead the flock here. Another thing that I appreciate is that I'm not by nature a people person, and the church family has been gracious all these years to allow me to grow in that area while leading. And finally, one of the things that I really appreciate, this family demonstrates a desire to learn and to live by God's word. I think of the instruction that Paul gave to Titus when he left him on the island of Crete and told him to appoint elders in all of the cities. One of the characteristics of the men that he would choose was that they hold fast to the faithful word, so that they would be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. It's a lot easier when you're involved with a church family that desires to receive sound doctrine from the Word and to live by God's Word, and that's one of the characteristics of this church that I appreciate most.
I love those guys, and what a privilege. Yeah. It really is a privilege to serve alongside them as an elder, and I can attest with my whole heart that they deeply love you. So as we get started, let me pray for the elders as a whole and just for our heart this morning that we would be attentive to what the Lord wants to speak to us through his word. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for those men. The way they have shepherded me, my family, this church family that they deeply love. And Father, as we open up your word this morning, would you stir our hearts and our minds to be consistently prayerful and attentive to men like that, who would continue to faithfully lead this church well into the future in a way that would allow each person who comes here to feel safe, to be encouraged, to be challenged, and ultimately conformed into the image of your Son, and that we would be a light to the world, a beacon of hope to the nation in which we live. And Father, in some small but significant way, would you allow your word to stir that within our heart this morning? And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'd love for you to read along with me as I begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 3, where Paul continues in his letter to Timothy, and he says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer or elder, it is a fine work he desires to do." And Paul begins by highlighting the heart of a healthy church leader. He describes this internal motivation that drives their decision. And I want you to notice that he says that it's good if any man aspires to the office of elder or overseer. Not to be pridefully in some position of authority, but with a heart to serve. Well, I think you heard that several times by each of the men in the video this morning. But that being said, it's important to clarify that this is not intended to be a job for a few good men. It's not like the Navy SEALs or the Army Rangers of Christian ministry. No, this should be the desire of every single man in the church. Whether you have the title or not, as we walk through the qualifications, this is the kind of man that every man should aspire to be. Because Paul is not describing some super Christian status. He's outlining the basic requirements of anyone who seeks to faithfully follow Christ. He says, it's good if any man aspires to the office of elder because it's a fine work that he desires to do. And so let me be clear by saying that a healthy church should be filled with men like what Paul describes in our passage this morning. These are men who are led by God's Spirit. They are anchored in God's Word, and they have a deep love and devotion for God's people. And you just tell me, how sad would it be if the elders were the only men for whom this was true? And so a healthy church may have certain men who serve with the title of elder. It should be a church filled with men who have the heart of an elder. Because if elders are the only ones shepherding the church, we're all in trouble. In fact, shepherding is something that should be seen throughout the body every single day by, in fact, both men and women. Matthew 18 verse 15 says, if your brother, or we might say sister, sins, go and show him or her his fault in private. If they listen, you have won them. You see, that's the kind of one-on-one everyday shepherding that should occur within a healthy church. And so, men, let me just speak to you specifically and just say, as Paul continues to describe the qualifications of elder, please don't make the mistake of assuming that it applies to someone else. This is the kind of man you should aspire to be. Again, I believe with all my heart, this is the most critical factor for the ongoing health of this church. So please stay dialed in as we walk through this together. If you would, look at verse 2. It says, an overseer, an elder, then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. I want to pause here because I think this is where Paul highlights some of the important characteristics. These are the kind of the inward reality that kind of directs what you would see in their outward behavior. And I want you to be careful not to turn this into a checklist, because this is not in any way intended to be an exhaustive list. It's more like a representative sample. These are qualities of a man who has a heart to serve. And Paul begins by saying they must be above reproach. Now, let's be honest. I think when most of us hear that, we say, well, I'm out, right? Because clearly Paul is saying that I need to be perfect. I need to have my life figured out and successfully manage all my sinful flaws. But let me assure you, that is not what Paul is saying. In fact, I want you to consider that idea of being above reproach like a heading before a paragraph, kind of like a general category of character. Because what Paul then goes on to describe explains what he means by being above reproach. And he begins by saying he is a husband of one wife. Or I think a better translation is, he's a one-woman man. This is a husband who adores his bride. No matter how long they've been married or how hard it's been, this is a husband who adores his bride. A man who loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Someone who seeks the highest good of the one he loves. Because an elder will need to love his church family in the very same way. He must be temperate, Paul says, sober-minded. This is a person who is slow to pass judgment, which is really important when you're very often dealing with people at their worst. So instead of getting frustrated with people, they see past all the emotion and all the hurtful words, especially the ones that are directed towards you. I mean, if you think about it, when you find an animal that's been injured and you go to sincerely try to help that animal, what's it naturally going to do? Bites your hand off, right? So you have to be careful and tender and respectful of the fear and the condition that they're in. So as an elder, instead of being defensive, you want to do what James says. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. A sober-minded person does not make assumptions, but is one who has learned to listen well. They're prudent, self-controlled, carefully creating a safe place for someone to be honest, to share their story in a judgment-free zone. They're respectable. They earn the trust of those they are called to serve. They're men of integrity who are not easily offended. Mike Hill, I will never, ever forget this, told me these words when I first became an elder. In fact, I can kind of picture it in my mind, walking out of one of those rooms after an elder meeting, and he told me, Todd, as an elder, you will need to learn to have the hide of a rhino and the heart of a dove. And it couldn't have proven to be more true. Paul says these men must be hospitable, but I think this goes well beyond just being willing to have somebody into your home, which it certainly includes that. But more so, I think it means creating a safe place for people to be vulnerable, which very often means that the elder needs to lead with some vulnerability. I mean, because who wants to be honest with someone who's perceived to be perfect? No one. And then Paul highlights a quality that is unique to the office of elder. He says he must be able to teach. I think what Paul has in mind here, he describes in a little more detail. Actually, Mark quoted it in his video. It's Titus 1:9. Let me read it again. It says, he must be willing to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Like I said earlier, this is someone whose life is anchored in God's word. They are a lifetime student of Scripture, always teaching out of things that they are learning. In fact, the more they learn, the more they realize how much they really don't know. These men do not have all the answers. Let me repeat that. Elders do not have all the answers, but they do know where to find them. Their reliance on God's word is ultimately that source of authority. It's not in their title. It's not in their position within the church. It comes from the authority of God's word, to which, by the way, the Bible says they will be held accountable. That's what James tells us in chapter 3, verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers. Warning, warning, warning. Knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. So an elder must always be submissive to the authority of God's word. It's not our job to be creative, to somehow be more relevant. We need to be able to have faith that the truth of God is living and active and always has been and always will be. So just speak the truth in love. This is the kind of character that you want to see in an elder. And then Paul shifts from those character qualities to behaviors that they should avoid. We see that in verse 3. He says that elders should not be addicted to wine. I find this interesting. It more literally in the original language is he must not linger with wine. In my mind, it creates this picture of someone who has a habit of holding a drink in their hand. A regular rhythm of consumption. Because you don't always have to be drunk to have an addiction. Paul says not only must they control their consumption, he says they must also control their anger. That's what that word pugnacious means. Instead, they should be peacemakers, always seeking reconciliation instead of holding on to resentment. They don't have a desire for people to get what they're due. Instead of judgment, they extend mercy and grace. They're not quarrelsome or argumentative because in their character, they don't always have to be right. They're free from the love of money, having a greater desire to give than to gain. Paul says the church is responsible to identify leaders like this. Because, as I mentioned earlier, the church should be filled with men who have these qualities. Let's look how he continues in verse 4. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation occurred by the devil. I think the main principle of what Paul is saying in these verses is what he said, is what Jesus says in Luke 16:10. When he says, whoever can be trusted with very little, or whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. But whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with very much. So if a potential elder has a family, which by the way is not a requirement, but if they do, that's the first place you should look. Because how he leads in his home will be a reflection of how he leads in the church. Which does not mean he always has to be the perfect husband and father. Let me assure you, I speak from experience, he will make mistakes. But in doing so, he must model a heart of repentance and a desire to seek forgiveness. He's one that doesn't demand obedience from his kids with strict compliance. Instead, he's a dad who tries to earn their trust, sharing his own faults and failures. Instead of pretending to be perfect and have it all figured out, he talks about things that he's learned along the way. He leads with humility, modeling a heart of dependence upon the Lord. Which is why Paul says it should not be someone who's recently put their faith in Christ. Instead, it needs to be someone who's been humbled by some of the hardships that come with life. Realizing through that experience that there are no easy answers or quick fixes. Just a long obedience in the same direction and a life that is filled with abundant grace. Right? Look at how he finishes in verse 7. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. I think what Paul is pointing to here generally is that he needs to have a character quality that is consistent so that they're the same person no matter what setting you might find them in. Their integrity, if you will, follows them wherever they go, earning the respect of both inside and outside the church walls. They're careful not to let their sin be a source of shame, whether that be for their own family, their church family, or most importantly, the one they ultimately represent. And that is the reputation of God himself. They have a clear understanding that they are ambassadors for Christ, which is true for all of us. And what that tells us is that we represent Jesus wherever we go. I like the way someone summarized this passage when they said this. It says, what you see here is a subtle blend of authority and care. As much toughness as tenderness, as much courage as comfort. And we need to know that none of this comes from the effort of any one man. Like I said in the beginning, this is not a checklist. This is not something you go out and you try to accomplish, right? Ultimately, what Paul is describing here is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, okay? This is Galatians 2:20. It's someone who has said that I have died and been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is someone who says, this is not about me. This is about Christ in me. Follow me, as Paul says, as I follow Christ. And so let me close with an application that I intend to be specific for our church family today. Because the average age of our current elders is about 60 years old. The average tenure of the men who are serving currently as elders is over 15 years. And so if you do anything like this statistically, you'll know that that average time is equivalent to a generation from a statistical perspective. And so the health of our church moving forward depends on a new generation of men. And let me just say here, these are men who are sitting here this morning who are saying to themselves, whether I have the title of elder or not, this is the kind of man that I aspire to be. Because don't forget how the fire got started in Ephesus. The fire got started in Ephesus because of a failure in leadership. And keep in mind, okay, don't forget this. This blows my mind. This was a church pastored by the Apostle Paul. Okay, don't miss that fact. Now, the truth about that is I consider myself to be a below average preacher. Okay? And I certainly wouldn't even compare myself to the Apostle Paul. But hear this, please. In less than a generation, the church in Ephesus was filled with false teachers. Man, that should make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. And I believe, I really do believe, that there were very likely qualified men in the church at that time. Men who were able but unwilling to step up and serve. You see, when I look at our church today, let me just tell you with the utmost confidence, we have no shortage of godly equipped men. We are so blessed with an incredibly rich supply of godly men. But more and more often, I see men willing to passively withdraw instead of actively cultivating a heart to serve. And so let me encourage us as a church to be committed, and I'm urging you to take this to heart. Be committed to three things. The first is the most obvious and the most important, and that is to pray. Pray that God would raise up another generation of spiritual leaders in this church. Men who care more about the reputation of Christ than their own personal career and success. Men who truly believe that this is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth, and that matters deeply to them. We know that this is the church of the living God because we serve the risen Christ. And the only reason we are gathered here this morning is because we are blood-bought children of God. And we are here because our lives have been and are continuing to be transformed. And if none of that happened in the past, then this would be the most hopeless place you could ever imagine. And so we need men who understand the significance of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And it matters so deeply to them that they say, I'll give up everything to protect what he accomplished on our behalf. So pray. But also prepare men like this for the work of ministry. And when I say that, I mean everyone. Men and women alike. Because as you know, Timothy was raised by who? His mother and his grandmother to grow up in the faith. There's another man in the Bible named Apollos who was discipled by a couple named Aquila and Priscilla. Because we need to understand that men don't just wake up one day and decide to be an elder, right? They are discipled to grow, to have a love for the church. I know for a fact that was true for me. I had men all through my life, but in particular in recent years, Roger Wisdom was the man who took me under his wing and taught me what it meant to love and serve the church. So pray. Be involved in preparing. And then finally, pursue. And Paul writes this in Romans 8:28. He says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed into the image of his son." And when I read that, what that tells me is that every born-again believer is filled with unlimited Christ-like potential. Okay, think about that. And if you're not convinced, let me give you another passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 that says, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." So pursue. Pursue that built-in potential to be conformed into the image of Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus and run after him with everything you've got, laying aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, dying to ourselves in order to become more and more like Jesus. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I do pray sincerely with all my heart that this is a message that will resonate within the walls of this church well beyond this hour of our time together this morning. That it will be a conversation in small groups around the dinner table. That there will be a growing desire of a new generation of men who have a desire first to cultivate the heart of a man who serves with all of his heart, mind, and strength. Loves his family and loves his church family. Because of his devotion to you, he's willing to make sacrifices to protect the glorious good news of the gospel. Father, Savior, Holy Spirit, hear our prayer. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's stand together. So I want to tell you something you've heard me say before, but I want you to hear it as sincerely as I can say it. I love you. That's why this is something that is deeply important to me. I want to serve here as your pastor for as long as the Lord intends. But I feel like I'm on the back half of ministry, and what we talked about this morning is vitally important to the ongoing health of this church body. I distinctly remember when I made a decision to leave the hospital and come to Melanie Park. I'd spent a lot of money and a lot of time getting my physical therapy license. And in my mind, I thought that'd be good to hang on to. I could do stuff on the weekends. It'd be a nice little backup. And I distinctly remember the Lord speaking to me clearly. And he asked me, "Do you need a safety net for something I've called you to do?" I'm all in. I don't have a safety net, and I don't need one. I pray with a group of guys every week that I love who pastor throughout this community. And when we get together and talk through things that we're dealing with, every single time, I'm so deeply thankful for my church family. This is an incredible group of people, and I am honored, privileged to be your pastor and elder, and I know the guys would say the same thing. So let's just pray and covet covenant together that we will be sincere in our efforts to go before the Lord, to raise up a new generation of men, to continue this beautiful work that God is and we desire to continue to do by having godly men in those roles. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this incredible, truly amazing body of believers. No, we're not perfect. We're broken. We've got plenty of issues. But man, there's such a desire to be vulnerable, to continue to grow, to seek forgiveness, to make amends, to find healing, to walk in freedom, and to share the good news of the gospel with the world around us. So Lord, we want to protect that. And we want to follow your direction that you gave us this morning to identify men like you've described who have a heart to serve the church of the living God because of the work of the risen Christ. The very foundation of truth and the hope that the world so desperately needs. May we take that to heart. We pray this in your name. Amen.